Amen, amen. Awesome. Glory to God in the highest, right? And on earth, peace. Peace and goodwill toward men. Just does my heart good to see you guys all here, gathering together in the house of the Lord. And I love it when people connect with us online as well. They welcome us into their homes. And we're just so glad. I'm glad that we could all just gather as the family of God. It's a glorious day. I'm already choked up. It's a glorious day indeed. And we can worship together, right? I love how we can worship together. And now we get to learn from God's word. And today's sermon is titled From Glory to Glory. And I would imagine you notice the capitalization difference. That's not a grammatical mistake, even though I did not do well in English class. But that's deliberate. And we're going to talk about glory today, okay? God's glory, his original and continual design to be glorified. That's what we were made for. And so we'll be focused on this passage from Scripture, and it's found in Luke 2, verse 14. And that's where we'll be for our time this morning. And we'll be digging deeper into its meaning, what it means for our lives, and how it relates to our Father's position within our hearts and our position within his kingdom. And that's a lot to say in one sentence, much less cover in one message, so we'll get started here. We've been on a journey, right? This Advent season, we've been on a journey to discover the true meaning of Christmas. And we've been reminded through these weeks of our need for a Savior and that our hope is to be found in Christ Jesus and in nothing less. And in glorious announcement, we have Luke proclaiming the arrival of a king, the only begotten Son of our Savior, right? From our Heavenly Father. He came down to us from the highest and humble sacrifice for each of us as his created. And in so much now, as this is a song of celebration, this passage, sung in praise and in worship and in giving testimony to the birth of the baby Jesus, it also stands to define our desperate need for a Savior and point to the purpose of that baby born that night in Bethlehem in the manger. Come from all glory, right? Come from all majesty in the highest, brought low in all humility, taking on flesh and coming to seek and to save the lost, right? And we all know that we're hardwired to love. We've talked about that. God designed us to love. And we also know that we are creatures of hope, right? We always put our hope in something, especially in those moments of hopelessness. But I also want to tell you that today we are beings of glory. We are beings of glory. It's in our very DNA to give glory. We seek to glorify. And as that which we love, that which we place our hope in, will also naturally glorify. And that's the way it works. That's how we were designed by God to be. And everything now, everything we do, everything we say, every choice, every action, every interaction, every reaction, all of it is done in pursuit of some kind of glory. We're designed to be glory-focused. We were designed by our Creator to glorify Him. Amen? Amen? In all things and through all things, we're to give glory to God in the highest, and that's how this verse begins, giving glory to God. But again, we decided as the created, right, to supplant the Creator and give glory to whom? Ourselves, right? And the way forward on to understand this better is to go back to the beginning, back to Adam and Eve, back to the Garden of Eden, back to where God gave us his all, and yet we still wanted more. We still sought for more. As created beings, as image bearers of God himself, whose principal motivation in life was to bring praise and bring that glory to God, that God would be pleased, that God would be the focus of all that we say and do, and the reason why we serve even, because of his infinite love for us, right? And our desire to please him as our Heavenly Father and as we love him back. The word says now in Genesis, back in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, after God had finished with creation, all of creation, creation of the earth and all living things, it says the Lord then took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And then God went on to create woman to be a companion for man, a helpmate, a partner. And we have in Genesis chapter 3 now the serpent who tempts Eve, who tempts Adam, both now giving into temptation and through which sin now enters the world, all because of glory. Now, what do I mean by that? What is that? How do we make sense of that? Let me tell you. You see, as created beings, those created by God to glorify God in all things, our focus shifted that day back in the garden. And so seeking to have all the knowledge from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we sought to become like God, to supplant God's throne with a throne of our own, like I said last week. And in so doing, we shifted away our need and our dependence on God or from God to ourselves. And here it is, in doing that since then, we, apart from God and even sometimes with God, we seek to glorify ourselves over that of our Father in heaven. Without Jesus in our lives, without a Savior now to pay the debt of sin that we owe and that we can't repay, in propitiation for us, He came, took our spot, took our punishment, bearing all our sin. Without that, we end up lost to our own flesh, to our own desires, right, and ultimately to our own self-glorification. And it's simple math. We grow to love ourselves. We then put our hope in our abilities, in our own strength. And from there, it doesn't take very long to become, what's that saying, full of ourselves, right? Full of ourselves. It's a fancy way of saying that we glorify ourselves and our own accomplishments over that of God Almighty, who created us and created all the things by the way that we use even to gain that glory for ourselves, including us as people, right? See, in the beginning before we sinned, mankind was created sinless. We were perfect. We were without that spot or that wrinkle, and we were wholeheartedly then connected and focused on God. And everything that was created to include us was marked with a divine fingerprint. And it was to point back to the very heart and the character and the person and the plan of God. Everywhere we looked, we'd see God, right? And God would be the center of our existence, and we would glorify Him for it. But what God had designed to be perfect in accordance with His perfect will, in accordance with His perfect plan, decided to go a very different way when Adam and Eve chose to glorify the created over the creator. And in that sad moment of disobedience and in rebellion, they wanted something more than they wanted God. And Romans 5:12 tells us, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And there's been a battle then raging on in our hearts and for our hearts ever since. There's been, in essence, a glory war, if you can call it that rages on within us even today. And to say that a different way, we don't always, in every moment, live for the glory of God. If you remember from last week, the parking lot incident story, getting cut off by that mall shopper who really wanted that parking spot and so rudely swiped it from me, right? And that I was about to pull into. And in that moment, did it sound like my reactions were glorifying to God? No, no. Were my resulting actions even beyond that glorifying to God by ignoring the reserved sign or assuming they really meant me to be reserved for that? For was that glorifying to God, right? No. Think of the 101 bypass. You ever get cut off by somebody? You ever have them fly by you, right? Or just cut off in general, right? Are your almost instinctive responses typically glorifying to God? No. No, that's not always waving hello, is it? No, it just doesn't happen that way. I'm glad you can all laugh about that. Even as believers, we don't always glorify God in all that we say and do, but we do glorify something in all things. Depending on our focus, though, is what we're glorifying. Okay, because as long as Satan is on his mission, right? As long as he's on that mission of destruction and perversion for all of God's creation on this planet, and his street address has not yet changed, as we will know in the end, to 666 Damnation Avenue, right? Lake of Fire Eternity, right? hasn't gone there, as long as he's there, as long as he still roams the earth, temptation still abounds. And we're now surrounded with all these things that, apart from God and apart from his saving grace, which can only be found in Christ Jesus, we're surrounded by things that compete for what we will glorify. Right? To also include ourselves in that as the object of our glory instead of God. Anyone ever heard the term glory hound? No. Yeah, everyone went, nope. Nope, not me, right? Glory hound? Glory hound is a person seeking popularity, seeking fame, glory for themselves, right? And does that sound like somebody who has the primacy of their hearts properly focused on what we were created to be? No, not really. So I'll say it again, as I did last week, there's no fourth person in the Trinity, right? There's nothing and no one created that can take the place of the Creator in our lives, and that applies even to what we glorify. Okay, but how, we do sometimes have that. It happens in our lives, even as believers, it happens sometimes, right? When we chase after the material things, right? We glorify them above the Father in some cases. When we lust after one another, even we glorify mankind over God. When we're prideful, it's just another way of saying that we glorify ourselves and our own positions over those of our Father in heaven. Who or what we glorify tends to depend on our focus in that moment. And can any of us say, in all things, in every moment, right, that we live with the glory of God in mind? No, not always. As believers, when something wonderful happens, right, when we tend to say, thank you, Lord, thank you, Jesus, we praise your name, glory to you on high, right, as we should, because something awesome happened. It was a big deal to us, a huge blessing from God, something that we would naturally want to give thanks to God for. But now let's take that mall scene again, and the mall's closing, and everybody's trying to get out at once, and you're stuck in that crazy traffic, right? You're in traffic. In those times, are you quick to send up a hallelujah to the Lord our God and thanking him for putting you there in that traffic? No, in that gridlock. No, not at all, right? We're now just trying to get out of there. We're raising our hands, but not necessarily in worship and praise to our God, thanking Jesus for the insane traffic he has so blessed us with, right? I haven't gotten that one right yet, have you? No, I don't. So the point is, do we seek God's face? Do we seek him in those times, being mindful that he's in control and we are not, right? In those times, it's a perfect example that he's in control, we are not, and in that, now giving God all the glory while we're in it, right? Or do we battle to just get that one car closer at a time as we fight our way to the nearest exit or back road out, or some of us with four bys go over the hill and we're out of there, right? Who is the glory going to in that moment? See, focusing on those things created over that of the Creator, it doesn't only just take that glory away that's reserved for our Father, but it also robs us of our peace, okay? In giving all glory to God, we as created beings were designed to have peace with God, right? Peace from God, peace in God. And think about this. We were created by God so that the most important thing in our lives would be that close relationship with God, right? And we sometimes lose sight of that great honor. It's a great honor that has been bestowed upon us of being able to be friends of God and with God. And in that friendship, find that peace that passes all understanding. The peace of God, right, in Philippians 4, 6, that surpasses all understanding. And it'll guard our hearts. It'll guard our minds in Christ Jesus. We can have peace within our hearts. Not peace found in our own strength or in our own wisdom or foresight even of what's to come, but the peace of God in all things. In all things, knowing that he's in control, and we can have that relationship with the one who rules it all, right? And holds us in the palm of his hand, leading us, guiding us, even if we don't know what comes next, but knowing the one who does, having that relationship with the one who does, and knowing that he has a plan for our lives and will see us through it until the end, until eternity. That's the peace that God wants for each one of his children, okay? That's the peace that he wants for us. Not only peace with him even, but peace with each other. And as awesome as that is, which is very awesome. It is so wonderful we can have that peace in God. There's so much here going on in this passage from Luke. It says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. So don't read the passage there backwards. So many people in the world get that backwards. They say peace on earth, and they just change it around to mean world peace or peace throughout all mankind. But read it closely. The word says, and on earth peace. And as much as we find peace with God in giving all glory to God in the highest, as wonderful as that relationship is, none of it would have been even possible again since that time in the garden were it not for that part of the on earth peace. Were it not for that. And no, I'm not trying to speak Yoda here, all right? The words aren't reversed. They're in the order that they're in for a very specific reason, or to say it another way, a very important announcement, a proclamation. Even the prophet Isaiah once said back in Isaiah 9:6, where he made the announcement of a coming king, says, for us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and what? Prince of Peace. Amen. Jesus is peace. Jesus is peace. Jesus came down to earth. On earth, peace. All right, watch this. Let's take a minute. We're going to combine Isaiah 9:6, Luke 2:14, and even now John 3:16. We're going to put them all together to see how this message of Jesus spans the scriptures. This is awesome. Watch this. For God so loved the world, glory to God in the highest, that he gave his only begotten Son on earth, peace. Right? So that whoever believes in him, the Prince of Peace, shall not perish, but have eternal life, goodwill towards men. Or even to dial that goodwill towards men in a little differently from another translation of the Bible, it says, to whom, or on those whom his favor rests, with whom he is pleased. Doesn't that sound like God is referring to whoever believes in him? I think it does, right? There are many, many theologians that refer to this amazing connectivity throughout Scripture as the scarlet thread, they call it, which is to say the message of Jesus revealed all throughout Scripture, not just a few choice passages within the Bible, but it's all throughout. It's the theme that carries all through the Bible, and it's that of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for the redemption of all mankind. It started in the beginning, right? The sacrifice even of those animals that God killed in order to clothe Adam and Eve, the garments of animal skin, they had to come from somewhere, right? To the ram now that took the place on the altar for Isaac, killed in exchange for what would have been his sacrificial death. The lamb's blood now placed over the doorposts in Egypt that the angel of death would pass them by. And now on through thousands of years of sacrifice, animal sacrifice and atonement for the sins of the people of Israel, on through John the Baptist's even joyous declaration that the Lamb of God had come, lambs as being those typically sacrificed on the altar for the atonement of sin, all the way now leading up to the death of Jesus on the cross, where Jesus calls out, victory over death and victory over sin, it is finished. Hebrews 9:22 points out that indeed, under the law, most everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And for this wonderful, for this immeasurable gift, we're to give all glory to God, all glory and honor and all praise for his sacrifice, that sacrifice of his only Son, and the sacrifice of his Son that made payment, right, on the cross, for our sin, just as the multitude of angels, the heavenly host that praised God and said glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill toward men, just as the angels were created to glorify God, so were we created to glorify our Father in heaven. And this is so awesome. This is awesome. In glorifying our Lord God and keeping him now as our focus, in everything we find peace in him. We find that peace in him, that peace that passes all understanding, surpasses all understanding. To glorify anything other than God is to not find peace. Or if we do, it isn't lasting, is it? It's fleeting, it's momentary. It's not lasting and eternal like God's peace, like the peace of Jesus, who is the Prince of Peace. And ever since the garden, ever since the fall of man and the entrance of sin, mankind has sought peace in places where there cannot be anything lasting. As in all things that were created, they eventually pass away. And we pursue from peace to peace, when all the while true peace can be found in Jesus, lest we only come to him. And as we learned last week, we can't escape ourselves, right? Wherever we go, there we are. And we cannot escape our own hearts. And as God said in Isaiah, the problem isn't him. It's us. It's our inherently wicked hearts. Built in perfection and yet then tainted through sin, and in need of rescue and rebirth, but unable to in and of ourselves in our own strength. And so we're left to with the discovery that the problem isn't God's problem, it's our problem. The problem is us, it's me, it's you, right? And if we could fix ourselves, we would, right? All right, how many of us in the physical now, when something breaks or breaks down, we say, I'm not paying for that, I can fix it myself, right? And sometimes that works for us, and sometimes our wives still have to call that plumber because they never signed up for the indoor pool in the kitchen, right? No, I've never done that. Don't you rat me out. Okay, sometimes we can fix physical things in the physical world, and sometimes we cannot. And then we try to use the same methodology, that repair man methodology, on ourselves. I can fix me. I can fix myself. I just need to change. I just need to rearrange a couple of things in my life, and I'll be set. I'll be good to go, right? And so many people are lost to that idea of self-help, of giving their best lives for themselves, doing what it takes to just be a good person. But all that comes up short in light of eternity, doesn't it? All that falls short of the glory of God as we glorify ourselves in our own best efforts to be the best me I can be, right? When instead we should be realizing that there's nothing we can do to change our own hearts short of being rescued. And without that rescue, there will be no lasting peace. Because it says in John 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. We cannot redeem ourselves. And we may try to. We will try, but in that pursuit, through our own strength and our own reasoning, fixing and tweaking and managing the sinful symptoms of our lives, we just jump from thing to thing, addiction to addiction, relationship to relationship, you name it, when all we need is that one thing, that one relationship with the one who came to seek and save us. Jesus, he came to save us because we couldn't save ourselves. We can make a really good mess of things, though, on our own, can't we? Yeah. But that's about as far as we can go on our own strength. We need saving. And so on earth, peace. Jesus came. And God sent his only son to open back up a door that had been previously shut. Shut since we opened that door to sin ourselves. And a little silly movie reference here. Who saw Monsters, Inc.? Right? Everybody's hand should go off. Come on, this is Monsters, Inc. Okay, we're talking about Sully, and we're talking about, what was the little girl, Boo, was it? I've had to watch it a lot with the girls growing up and Dom. But you remember that door that went to Boo's room, right? And then Roz had to put it into the shredder. Well, that way was shut, wasn't it? It was shut. Sully couldn't spend time with Boo anymore. He had no access to her at all anymore. So what happened? A loving friend put back together all the broken pieces of that door so it could be opened again, right? And we have that friend, family. We have that friend in Jesus. We have that friend. Jesus took all the broken pieces of our hearts and he put them back together again with his sacrifice. Through Jesus, those who were dead to sin are now alive in Christ, reborn, remade, redeemed, and without him we can do nothing. He came because we were, and we always will be, desperately in need of a Savior. And what was once an open door to us before sin, and in the perfection of God's creation, even walking among us, it says all the way back in Genesis, walking, God walked with Adam through the garden. The word says that. In the cool of the day even. And that way was shut. That way became shut to us when we sought to glorify something other than the someone who created us. And that was a result of our sin and our sinful natures. And the Bible records after that, a lot of years spent in captivity and wandering through the desert, countless battles, trials, storms, all because we, as God's created, chose to glorify things created over the Creator. And God saw this and what? He loved us still. He loved us still. God had compassion for his created children, and he sent us a way back. A way forward, right? A way is the, a way that has been since the beginning, the way to Yahweh, right? Got all the A's in there. The Lord God Almighty sent us his son, Jesus. Sent him down to earth with a mission in accordance to God's plan. A plan that was formed in love, it was filled with hope, and orchestrated by the Father through the Son, that all the misguided glorifications that we have wasted our lives on, right? And in so doing, heaped that sin upon sin in our lives, racking up a debt that we can't repay, incurring wrath, we'd be incurring the wrath that we so deserved. All of that would be wiped clean, purified, sanctified, glorified through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who came to die for our sins and reestablish our connection to God. That we can once again commune with the Father, as Jesus now even intercedes on our behalf for those of us who have been saved and are yet still capable of sin and our imperfection. In the very powerful words of a timeless hymn, this hymn that was written back in 1855 by the preacher Joseph M. Scriven. Okay, a poem, and you'll know it. Written as a comfort for his mother, believe it or not, that it was a reminder for her to seek Jesus in all things, that she was not alone. He wrote this to tell her that you're not alone, Jesus is with you, even though he, as her son, could not be with her his mother because she was in Ireland, he was in Canada at the time, but Jesus was with them both. Jesus was with them both, and no matter where they be or what they may be doing, and he wanted her to be reminded of that. And it goes like this: what a friend we have in Jesus. We got this one, right? All our sins and griefs to bear, and what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. What a peace we often forfeit, what a needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials? Have we temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share. Got me on that one. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Glory to the God, to God in highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Goodwill toward men. Well, the goodwill toward men Jesus brings was not to bring peace on all the earth to all mankind, and so man would think, as man tends to think, this passage would mean. In fact, Jesus tells us in Matthew 10, verse 34, it says, "Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword." The goodwill of Jesus toward men is something so much greater than just everybody getting along, so much greater than that. The peace Jesus brings is so much more. In fact, Matthew records Jesus is saying in the next couple of verses that he was going to turn things upside down, right? Man against father, daughter against mother, it goes on to say. How does that sound like goodwill toward men to any of us, right? The goodwill Jesus brings is not meant to be among men. That's what's going on there. It did not come to be mankind's pacifier. He didn't come to be mankind's referee. He came to make peace between God and a rebellious, sinful mankind. That's the peace he brings. Okay, Jesus intercedes even on our behalf today. But Jesus first had to come to make peace between God and man. Okay? Romans 5:10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Jesus took on our penalty for sin, which was God's wrath. Jesus turned God's wrath in so doing. He turned that away from us by taking on that penalty and incurring the full wrath of God's intolerance for sin, and thus reopening that door, those doors to heaven for us. And now we reestablish, he reestablished that once broken relationship with our Father in heaven. Jesus gave us a new way, gave us a true hope, the way to eternal salvation that can only be found in him. We need only to turn to Jesus and put our faith in him, confess to him that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and he will meet us there in that moment. He will meet us there. I promise you that. In that moment, right? And all of our sins will be forgiven that we confess to him. Our spirits will now be alive in him as he fills us with his Holy Spirit. And we can now enter into the peace of Jesus and enjoy the peace we have with God through faith, like it says in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So as I ask at this time if the worship team could come on back up forward and get prepared to lead us in praise, and I'm making sure his guitar cable is not under my feet. Do him a favor. Before we close this morning, let's just bring that scarlet thread. Let's connect the dots to that, woven throughout the Word, revealed to us throughout the Scriptures. Let's just make that all into a straight line. The only hope we can ever have for peace is through grace. And we find that peace in the grace of God. And the only way we can have the grace of God is through the death of the Prince of Peace. The only way back into the presence of God is through the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In our pursuits of glory not found in the glory of God, we shattered the perfect peace of God that was first given to us and meant for us for all eternity, but we went down the wrong path. We went down the road of glorifying ourselves, worshiping the created over the Creator, supplanting the throne of God in our lives with the throne of our own, and thus living for ourselves and not for the Lord. And in our sin, having lost all hope, living with the hopelessness of not being able to save ourselves, God sent us a living hope in his Son, Jesus. Jesus, who is fully God, he came down to earth to take on flesh, keeping all of his divinity and adding to himself our humanity, yet living fully and completely and perfectly to the glory of the Father. Living the life we couldn't live, paying the price we couldn't pay, dying willingly, a death that was to be our penalty, that peace would be established once more between God and man for all eternity. And to whom we give all the praise and the honor and the glory. That's our Lord and Savior and our King. Thank you, Jesus. Let's stand together. Let's give all honor and glory to God the Father for his immeasurable love, mercy, and grace. Let us sing of his amazing grace.